Let's take our Bibles at this time, the Word of God at this time, and turn to Psalm 34. The Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech or Achish, the king of Gath. When David was fleeing Saul, he went out of the promised land to the land of Philistia. And then Abimelech, the king, or Achish, the king, drove David away and he departed. That's the occasion. And the psalm reflects upon this occasion of the great deliverance of God, of his servant David, who fell into the foolishness of pretending to be mad when he should have been wise in believing in the salvation of God. Psalm 34, hear, people of God, the word from heaven to our earth, to our hearts and our lives. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures at Psalm 34. May the Lord bless the reading of that word to our hearts, to our living. Psalm 34, we hear now the preaching of verses 11 through 14, this text: Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Beloved, we have been considering this Word of God, and that this Word of God teaches us of the ABCs of religion, the basics of our faith in God and his love of us. We have learned, because this is of the ABCs of real religion, of the truth of God and the truth of men and sinful men at that, the truth of grace, the truth of forgiveness, the truth of deliverance, and all of these wonderful things that are found in this wonderful book, the Bible, and this wonderful teaching psalm, Psalm 34. We've also learned that front and center as a theme of this psalm is the deliverance of David himself, and expanding upon that, the deliverance of all God's people who trust in the Lord in their troubles. The Lord delivers them out of all is a constant theme of this psalm. And so we've learned that this psalm is about the ABCDs of religion. But more than that, it's about the experience of religion and the call to taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just hear about it somewhere far off and as an echo maybe of a sermon long ago, but to taste and see and experience and take into the soul the truth that the Lord is good, and the goodness of the Lord, who is good to all who trust in Him. And so the psalm is about the ABCDEs of religion. And last time we added another letter. This psalm is about the ABCDEFs of religion, because it's about the fear of the Lord. And so the psalmist last time was calling us to fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want of those who fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, beloved, we have made pointed reference to the fact as well that this psalm is not just about the deliverance of an Old Testament Saint David or Old Testament people Israel, but it is for us today. For the psalmist is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the Word Jesus that God brings to this earth, to this terrible, sinful, and fallen world, so that He brings to this earth in grace and mercy, so that all of His own are gathered by this Word and defended and preserved and taught the things of Jesus. So it's for us, these A, B, C, D, E, Fs, and we would consider also this evening that this psalmist is also for the generations. Because we're told here in this psalm to gather around as children to hear of this fear of the Lord of which we spoke last time. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so we venture to say as well that the psalmist, about the fundamentals of Christianity, about the ABCs, is about the A, B, C, D, E, Fs, Gs of Christianity. All of these things, these wonderful fundamentals for us and our children. So, people of God, children, are we hearing? Come, come, you children. The psalmist says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, the title of my sermon, as printed in the bulletin, is Fear 101. And that's what we want to talk about, the subject of this fear of God here in more detail than last time, because the text gives that detail. But I want to consider, first of all, that this introduction, that the fear of the Lord, this introductory part of the lesson of the fear of the Lord. Secondly, the heart of this course, Fear 101. And finally, the response of the people who've taken the course, sat at the feet of Jesus and been taught the fear of the Lord. Now, what's their reaction? Well, the title of the sermon suggests a course. Fear 101 suggests a class you might take in college. Anyone who's been to college has taken a 101 course. That's a basic course in English, history, physics, mechanics, whatever. It's a basic thing, an introduction perhaps to a major in history, so that you have biology 101. Well, you learn a little bit. Next year you take biology 201, and then biochemistry 301, and so on. Well, this course is about fear 101. We are to be taught here by this teacher the fear of the Lord. And I entitled the sermon Fear 101 to introduce the subject of this whole fear thing, and to remind you, as you know, that if this sermon were publicized in one way or another and people didn't know what they were getting into, they might be attracted by the sermon just because, well, they like to fear. Now, that's interesting and rather bizarre, but it's true. People like to be scared. And so you have television programs. Wasn't it some years ago, The Fear Factor? Maybe it's still on. People do all kinds of zany things to make themselves afraid and to compete with others as if they could endure more strange things like eating worms or diving with sharks than the other guy. And so you had this titillation by scary things. Well, some people are attracted to that kind of stuff. And well, if they got here, they would have been sadly disappointed. But there is this seeking of a thrill that some people like to do. Well, others, of course, they like to avoid any kind of discussion of fear because they have enough fears in life and they're trying to avoid them all the time. And it's true. And so They wouldn't want to take a course, Fear 101, because, well, I have enough fears to deal with here. But maybe if the course promised, and this was in the course description of a catalog of some college, if the course promised how to deal with fears, well, then people would come to this course, young and old, I suppose, because there's so many people, so many fears. Children fear things that go bump in the night, things that knock on the walls and you wonder what it's about. And they have fears of being pushed around maybe at school, the fears of bullies. And they have those kinds of little children fears. And some of us never get over them, by the way. And we take those fears to the grave, those fears we had as a child. And in so many ways, all of us are trying to cope with different fears and anxieties, things that upset the soul. And so it's even led someone to say that the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Fear goes that far, so that this fear takes hold of us and we're gripped by this thing. Maybe it's the fear of just getting old, the fear of middle age, like I myself am in, of maybe life has passed me by. And I certainly feel that. I feel like I haven't done a thing in my life. It's all been kind of a waste and all about this stuff. And I feel very, very humbled by that. And us in middle age can have that fear of vanity in it, and that even God has passed us by and so on. And then you get older and there's diseases and you wonder if you ever get healed, or you wonder, and people nowadays, they wonder if the family's going to break up and how can we hold on together. And we should know this, that it's understandable that people have these fears in this fallen world. The Bible teaches, in fact, in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, that there's this fear of death. This fear of death that grips this fallen humanity. And the devil holds us in a bondage to this fear of death. So everyone is living out their life, and it all revolves around the death that we know looms ahead. And the end of this existence, and certainly having to deal with the judge of the universe. There's that kind of fear. Well, I have digressed here, but I want us to get into now the fear of the psalmist, which is of the Lord. And that is certainly something that shapes this course now that we would begin to embark upon, the fear of the Lord. Not just any fear, but the fear that comes from, it's of the Lord. And you can interpret the fear that is of the Lord. He's the object of our fear. We fear Him. We are in awe of Him who is the Lord, who is God, who is the creator of the universe and every little detail and little creature and great creature in that universe. The text is reminding us of this truth and this need to be instructed in this truth. We fear that we are to fear Him who is the judge, and also to have this awe of Him who is the Savior of sinners. Now, if that were advertised, even on this campus or in one way published in the community, that this course we would be having you sign up for is the fear of the Lord, I don't know if many would sign up for that. You? I wonder even if many churches would even offer this course. Or maybe they'll say, well, maybe next semester, or every third year, or maybe every 297th sermon will have a little bit of a reference to the fear of the Lord. Maybe we'll have constantly for you in churches nowadays a class called Fun in the Lord, or How to Be Healthy and Wealthy by Believing the Gospel. Maybe we'll speak, and certainly we'll speak, many churches will say, of the love of the Lord, maybe, but the fear of the Lord, is that the subject of many a sermon and many a church nowadays? Well, beloved, it's on the psalmist's mind. We deal with that, isn't it? Verse 7 already, we've met in Psalm 34, this angel of the Lord who encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them who fear Him. And then verses 9 and 10, as we saw, the fear of the Lord is that to which saints are called. And the promise of goodness and God providing for every need is to those who fear the Lord. And now the psalmist gets down to brass tacks. He says, now, because this is so important, in fact, it may be, beloved, the heart of this psalm, the fear of the Lord, we got to sit down and we got to go to school. I want to teach you of the fear of the Lord. There's something that's happened to me. The psalmist is saying, I've been delivered and I've experienced and tasted and seen the goodness of God. Now I want to teach you something of the greatness of God. Fear of the Lord is something I know of myself. And this is simply this sense of the divine. As we saw last time, this fear of the Lord is the sense of the divine that evokes trembling in those who have this sense about them. Remember the thief on the cross who said to the one thief who was railing on Jesus and who wouldn't stop, have you no fear of God? Don't you fear God? Aren't you trembling at what's going on here? There's a righteous man who's being slain. And the one rejected that and just kept on railing. And you wonder if there's any fear whatsoever among the sons of men today. And if Jesus would come again, wouldn't they just crucify him and rail upon him and reject him, the Savior of sinners? It's this awe, this reverence. That's the fear of the Lord. This reverence and awe of this being who's not us, who's greater than we are, and of this one who is the creator and the judge of this world, and this humility that comes with that sense of the divine among poor creatures and sinners besides. And in fact, and I will present this to you, beloved, in this audience here and those who may be hearing on the radio, what a privilege it is to speak that way too, that if there is this sense of the divine now in you and you're hearing the truth as it is of God, the great God, and you're walking in sin, it ought to be a fear that is a terror for you. Because this fear of the Lord, this sense of the divine, is something designed by God Himself to evoke repentance before Him for sin, and obedience to Him, and complete adoration of Him. And if you be not concerned with that, there will be terror, and you are under the wrath of God. And the call is to repent and cease persisting in your sin. But, beloved, for all of that, there is among certain people more to this fear than terror, far more. And the psalmist himself would teach people who not only fear the Lord, but as we saw last time, who seek the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, we're called to fear the Lord and then seek the Lord as something that is a companion of fearing the Lord for all of those who are the people of God. There's this fear, this awe, but then there's this seeking. As the psalmist has said he did when he was in trouble, he sought the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord, this sense of the divine, doesn't drive such a person away. Rather, it drives this person toward God. So that he's not trembling and cowering before God, but trembling and approaching God. That's the response that's to be evoked here by all who would trust in this God. We are to call upon Him and seek Him if we would truly evidence that we fear Him. But I am running ahead here. I do want to say that our text is different than the first call to fear the Lord in our psalm, in that it explicates details of this thing called the fear of the Lord. It introduces us to this fear of the Lord, to this sense of the divine, and to a response that is called by God for the people of His good pleasure. A response. Fear is to elicit a response, and it's this response. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Here is the response. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Has to do with your tongue, children. What you're saying, your words. And then, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Has to do with your deeds. So there's two things here. the subject of the course, the subject of the introduction to the truth of the fear of the Lord, and this way of life, is our words, and a certain kind of words, and our deeds. Basically, it's about holiness, as we shall see presently. But first of all, our words. Look at this. There's a negative here. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Isn't this so important for us to remember? So important that the book of Proverbs is full of admonitions about the tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, over and over again. Watch out. Watch out for the lying tongue. Don't listen to the lying tongue. Don't engage in gossip and slander. New Testament's the same thing. The book of James, as we saw this morning, all about the tongue. One of the aspects of real religion, besides visiting the poor and the widows, is holding your tongue. Or just flapping away in your gums and not doing Christianity. The tongue is a restless evil. Who can control it? The man of God who controls the tongue is said to be a perfect or mature Christian. And the one who doesn't may be blessing God, but cursing the neighbor, or blessing the neighbor and cursing God. And so the tongue is indicative of your heart, of your life, of where you're at with God. It's indicative of this or not, whether you're in the Word of God or not. Now, isn't this an indication that we've been in the Word or not? If we're flapping away and talking about the latest thing all the time and gossiping and sound like chickens, bawk, 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 bawk. Here we are. You know what? That's a sign of? You haven't been in the Scriptures. The Scriptures that talk more wisdom than we have even thought that was there. The Scriptures that are the Word of God in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures that tell us now, hear with your two ears and speak with your one mouth the truth very wisely and carefully and lovingly and not so quickly and foolishly as you're given to do. And so it's an indication of where we're at with God. This is the fear of the Lord. I will teach you this. Watch your tongue. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Maybe David is referring to himself. He just lied to Abimelech the king. He feigned madness. Isn't that something? He's referring to his own experience. How ashamed he must have felt. I lied. I didn't speak the truth. God is God. Out of my way, Abimelech. I come in the name of God. Those kinds of things that we would like to do in the face of adversity too. But oftentimes we think of the right words 3 days later. Well, David was ashamed of his instance, his fall, his terrible faking that he was a madman and testifying to that, that he was not in a state of believing at that time. He was not well in his soul. Well, beloved, then there's the deeds. We could go on about words, but the deeds. We are here negatively to depart from evil and then positively to do good. And then we're to seek peace and pursue it. Let's unpack that a bit. Always in the Bible, beloved, you have a negative and a positive when there's exhortations. That is, don't do this, then do this. The Apostle Paul, you read those exhortations. And parents who would teach your children, you look at the Bible that way in those exhortations. There's something you're not to do, children. There's something we're not to do, people of God. Don't do this. Don't steal. Well, then there's a positive. Give. Don't kill. Do not kill. What would be the positive of that? Love the neighbor. Have no other gods. The positive of that. Love God. Have God. You see, we're great at weeding sometimes and weeding out people in the flock and they're not as good as us and so on. But then if you don't replace the bare ground with something, what happens? The weeds come right back. If you're all negative, and some Christians are like that, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, and they're not positive, well, they're just being hypocrites and they're not really promoting the good way and themselves understanding that they themselves have to do these things. But they're just making up rules and laws and prohibitions and so on. Well, here, depart from evil and do good. And note this, leaving evil is a whole kind of thing. That is, you depart from evil and you do good. Not just hands stop doing that or eyes stop looking at that. The Bible is teaching here persons to be involved personally and entirely in this thing called sanctification and holiness. If your hands are doing evil, well, you get away from that. You in the body not only, but why don't you involve your soul too? You, if your eyes are looking in the wrong place, you depart from what you're seeing in your heart with your eyes. Sometimes that might mean going down the block, around the world, whatever, just to get away. But certainly, it involves your heart in this departure from evil, and then positively in this doing good as revealed in the Scripture. Interesting then, and somewhat intriguing to the point of I don't know what this says, is the exhortation to seek peace and pursue it. Maybe some of you have suggestions as to why this is there right after depart from evil and do good. Why seek peace and pursue it? I would suggest that this is certainly a reasonable explanation. It's certainly biblical. That the psalmist here is speaking really positively about what the fear of the Lord and being a believer is all about. And it has to do with what that peace is. Peace here, according to the Hebrew word, is shalom. And shalom is this state of wellness and also with regard to relationships. Peace among believers. Peace among you, with between you and God. And really, it's the culmination of our avoiding evil and doing good that we be friends of God, that we have a shalom relationship in a church of Christ, in our families. That's what it's all about, people, relating to God and relating to one another graciously and kindly. Here's the culmination of our life's work, of our beating our breasts in repentance, that we be the friends of God and that we show ourselves friendly to those friends of God and even to the unlovable. And so we seek peace and pursue it. And this is so eminently biblical. You'll find in the book of Romans, in the book of Hebrews, I don't have time to refer to that now, these exhortations, seek peace and pursue it over and over again. And pursue means, beloved, hunt it like you would the greatest of the herd that you're going to try to get on your wall or to eat as sustenance. Hunt it down. Do everything you can in your departure from evil, your doing good in your tongue to make the relationship work. To have the shalom in your heart, in your home, in your church, and in the community as much as possible. Be those who would really show practical Christianity, seeking peace and pursue. Not fake peace. Holy peace. And that ought to be our pursuit. Well, beloved, this is the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, the psalmist says, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit and trickery and lies. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. And note here, the psalmist says this is for one thing. It's such a notable quest, this peace, and such a notable activity, which has to do with our holy words and holy deeds, because it's all about life. See this? Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he calls all students. Who is the man, the ish, man, woman, child, generic word for man? Who is the person who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Here's the way. If you would desire life and seek many days, seek good, the way of holiness for you. You see, it's connected here. The fear of the Lord and life. Life and the fear of the Lord. Connected as an indispensable way, if you would see life, is this holiness. Is our words, is our deeds. Isn't this amazing? And this life, beloved, is not just existence. If you would exist, do these things. No. If you would have a certain kind of life and many days, that's the good life. If you would have happy days, beloved, it's not about going back in your memory to the roaring 20s or the 50s or whatever it is. Not those happy days. But it's about seeking the Lord and understanding and learning the fear of the Lord with words, with deeds. That's what it's about. This life too, which is so exceptional, it's not just the good life, having lots of money and so on. It is the life with God. That's the life that's presented here. Life with God, apart which all is death. So, it's the salvation life with God in the way of holiness that's being taught here. That's the course. That's the course. If some of you think or are thinking, well, maybe this is just for the Old Testament saints. This is an Old Testament kind of thing. Got lots more going on in the New Testament. I would halt you in your thinking. The New Testament, Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and following, quotes these instructions from the psalmist in that epistle. 1 Peter 3:8. I'll just read. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For, here's the quote, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, this is the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, Fear 101. All right. That's the introduction. Did you get it? Did you get it? I want to pause here. And I'll try to think about all this. The sense of the divine way of life. This holy way of words and deeds, just like God wants them to be. See, that, and that's what this is. It's not just have some good words that others would respect and honor and have some good deeds that, you know, would get you out of trouble. This is, beloved, a fear of the Lord verbiage to which we're called. And a fear of the Lord life to which we're called. It's holiness that God requires even in this class of Fear 101. Now, we have a problem right here, though, in this course. Most courses nowadays advertise themselves to be very practical. If you were to take a course in sociology or something, 101 in Kuiper College, it would advertise itself as preparing you for a career, preparing you to be a sociologist or something. If you go to Calvin College down the Beltline and take a course in engineering, or if you would take another course in nuclear physics or whatever, it would promise not to be only theory, but to be a practical thing for you to get a job and to learn things about life. Now, apply that to this course, Fear 101. I will teach you, children, the fear of the Lord. And then apply that to what you know has been your attempt to make this fit your life. Apply the principles that most of us are very well aware of the Bible, of this fear of the Lord, of speaking the truth in love and of doing things that are pleasing to God. Now apply that. That's the practical stuff of this course. The truth is the fear of the Lord. And that truth, that principle there is something we're going to try to live by now as the instructor has taught us and is teaching us. Well, I hope that all of us, beloved, would come to this point, at this point in this course of the fear of the Lord, at this point of introduction, we come to this point and we'd say, I can't do it. I can't do this. The instructor says, I'm going to teach you this, and that there's the promise that it really is going to affect my life, and I'm going to speak the words for once that I should have said long ago to my wife. I'm going to say I love you and mean it. And I'm going to do the things that I neglected to do when I was younger as a parent. Now I'm going to make up for it. And you try it. Doesn't seem to work. That is so much imperfection. And if your teacher was right there, and he is, he's gone, you have to shake his head and say, no, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. Not getting this at all. In fact, you know, I've taught you all this stuff over and over again. Church, fellow believers, book you're reading on how to be a parent. Book you're reading on how to be a wife. Book you're reading on how to be a businessman as a Christian. You're not getting it. It's important, beloved, and we go on. This is where we're led by this call to learn the fear of the Lord. We're led to our knees. Anyone on this course or who would hear this course, of this course, and even take this course, is led to his knees and her knees. Children, we would lead you to your knees by this word. Big children, old gray-headed children here of God, were to be led to our knees and to the Savior. Now that's the heart of this course, the fear of the Lord. You see, many would stop here. Here's a way to live. Here's a way to live. Just do this. Say this. Don't say that. Here's some practical tips. Beloved, we're led into something far richer than that and fundamental to that. The Savior. The Savior. The Savior before whom we bow because we need Him to save us from our sins. And as we're called to this course and called to hear God and fear God and live to God and speak for God and love the neighbor, we're reminded of the need of a Savior, Jesus. And then we go back as we consider this G and we want to teach the generations. We go back to the D and Jesus Christ delivering us. We have to put this all together here if we're going to make sense out of the text, not only, but much more than that, if we're truly going to mine the gems of the Word of God and at the heart, the pearl of great price, the gospel that God has come to us in Jesus Christ, saved us from our sins and all of our problems with Him, our rebelling against Him, and our showing by word and by deed, we'd rather say what promotes our own reputation. We'd rather do the things that come to us naturally, namely sin, and fill our faces with this world. We need a Savior. As well, beloved, we need a Savior who is a teacher. We've been saying all along here that Psalm 34 is about David, yes, delivered from madness, but at the heart of it, beloved, as in all the Psalms, is Jesus, of whom we'll see later on. He's the one who's referred to when it's said that not one of his bones is broken, verse 20. There's a messianic aspect to this psalm. Well, beloved, when the Bible speaks here in this psalm of the Word of God and of one instructing in the fear of the Lord, you know this. The principal teacher of religion is Jesus. And as much as we need Him for a Savior, beloved, we need Him for an instructor. We need Him to teach us, not this guy, not your parents, first of all, children, though we'll see how they're instrumental, but we need the teacher, Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And we need to get through all of the other stuff that we're hearing and to hear of the cross. We need Jesus to bring us back from all the distractions of life and the Reader's Digest version of this or that to the Word of the Word, the blood of the Lamb, the resurrection, the empty tomb, the coming again of the Savior. Jesus says to us, come, you children. And parents, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. And listen to me now, all of you, my students, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will, in fact, give you life, and I do give you life, so that you can even begin to take the course. And that's something we have to reflect upon as we consider the meat of this course here. It's all about Jesus. And students, who are, before they even take the course, enrolled in it, as it were, the ones who have life. I find this, beloved, when the psalmist calls children to listen to him, and he's going to teach them the fear of the Lord. And then he calls, who's the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I'm seeing here, beloved, not something simply that the psalmist desires, that the people would want life after they take this course and after they follow this way of holiness. But the psalmist is calling living people to his class. He's calling those who live and therefore who desire more life. He's calling those who are fit students, children of God, to be in this class. He's calling those who are not naturally students of anyone but themselves and Satan and the stuff of this world, by this word itself, regenerating them, quickening them to life, so that they can sit still under God and His instruction. And so that these people know the Savior, they're beginners in this place, and they are ready to learn. That's what he's saying. We would say there's a prerequisite for a certain course. Don't like the language so much, beloved, but if we would say there's a prerequisite for enrolling in the course, it's simply this, that you have life. You can't fulfill that requirement yourself. But it's this fact, you must be living to hear this course. You must be living to hear these words and to begin on this road called the fear of the Lord. And that means, beloved, there must be faith. Faith to hear the words of the Savior. Trust. And we've already seen Psalm 34 speaks of this fear of the Lord to which saints are called, which is also a trust. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, who trust in Him. That's so vital here. This is, beloved, the key. As we heard this morning, how are we justified in Jesus Christ? By trust, by faith in Him. And this is, beloved, that which distinguishes us by the grace of God from those who would learn all kinds of things of the world, from the children of London rioting away, unruly, but also from the more cultured kinds of despisers in a peaceful society, which is by and large America, who nevertheless have no clue as to the fear of the Lord, and who are those not worthy to sit at Jesus' feet. Well, beloved, by the grace of God, we're in this class. That's what I want to leave you with, by the grace of God. That's the heart of it, beloved, by the grace of God. The fear of the Lord is about the Lord instilling this fear in us, giving us life to taste and see that He's good and that He's great. To begin to tremble before Him, to begin to speak the words that become those who are word-centered, to begin to be those who do Christianity, who adorn our faith with good works to His praise. That's the way we're on. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Hallelujahs go to heaven because we've been enrolled in this course. Fear of the Lord, 101. And hallelujahs too, beloved, because of how we're graded in this course. I'm sure many of us, maybe not, taking courses, hard college courses or whatever, and it was so hard. Maybe the teacher was out to lunch, didn't know how to teach, but the courses were hard. And I remember one course taking that, and the average grade was like a 40% out of 100. And you know what the teacher had to do if he was going to be there next semester, didn't want to fail everybody, had to grade on a curve. And so ends up that 70% was an A, and 40% was just a D minus or something like that. Well, beloved, that's not how God grades. I want to say that. God doesn't grave on a curve so that you don't get it right 70% of the time, or you don't get it right 30% of the time, only 70%, and you're okay. I'll just overlook that. That's not what grace is all about, God grading on a curve. Or as if, just believe, even though your life is a shambles, and God grades on the curve, he says, it's faith. You're saved by faith, and so on. Imagine that. If you kept 7 out of the 10 commandments, if that would be enough for God. Or 70% of the time, you were a good husband, but the other 30%, you were down at the brothel. Imagine that. If 7 days out of 10, you were okay, but the other 3, you were in a drunken stupor. Imagine that. If you were all right and reasonable and lovable to 70% of the people you knew, but the other 30%, well, those are rascals and you don't love them at all because they don't fit with you and so on. Imagine that. And if God said, yeah, well, that's okay. He doesn't, beloved. Holiness is what he requires. But as we know, we've only a small beginning. And every single one of us is a slow learner in this class of holiness and the fear of the Lord. Thank God, here's how he grades: on the cross, not on a curve. On the cross of Jesus. That's how God grades, as it were, to speak in the language of the schoolroom. That's how he accepts us, on the basis of the cross. And all of our attempts, beloved, attempts of children, however weak they are, yet believing and with the love of God in our heart and full of repentance and contrition, God says, oh, yes, yes, I see my work there. I see that you've begun. I encourage you now, keep on. And I love you still, and I cleanse you from all of your sin. Oh, this is a happy time. Because God, you see, is really instructing. And the instruction is empowering. And we are those who grow and experience and who bear fruit in our lives, in our words, in our deeds. And some of the fruit, maybe a principal fruit, is that we begin to teach others. We begin to teach others. This is the result of our taking this course, the introductory part and also the meat of it, learning of Jesus. We teach others. The psalmist here sets the example. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other psalms, the psalmist does this too. Psalm 51, for example. He's been delivered from, David has, from this terrible sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and against Israel and against God only, he says. Be that as it may, he ends up, having been delivered, wanting to tell others of the Lord. I'm going to tell others. I can't contain myself. Well, that ought to be us. We who are delivered ourselves from our own foolishness, our Sauls and our Abimelechs and our own sinless, stupid selves, have this to thank God for. Everything, deliverance, and now we want to tell others the way of deliverance and the way of the fear of the Lord. Parents, this is call is to you. Parents, here we go again. It's that time of year, either for schooling in schools and schooling in school homes or homeschools. The time is upon us in this culture of ours, the formal schooling of the children. Well, we should know, of course, that we're teaching them now at home. We're teaching them all the time. And we're called here to the one thing we ought to be teaching, parents, the fear of the Lord. Yes, academics for life and the fear of the Lord and the truth of God in physics and chemistry and English and numbers and counting and ABCs. But at the heart of it, the fear of the Lord. The awe that becomes the children of God. At the heart of it, Jesus. At the heart of it, salvation. At the heart of it, being a virtuous young boy and girl. And loving your parents and loving your brothers and sisters. And loving the Lord with all your heart. And being happy and believing God is your God. See, when we fear God, the other fears fade away. And we're teaching as parents the comfort of the gospel. We're teaching them that having the fear of the Lord, we feared nothing else. Not man, not devils, not death itself. Oh, this is our awesome privilege and our great responsibility as Abraham, who was known of him by the angels that he would teach his children when he had been promised by God to be the covenant father and the father of believers. So, parents in the home, you teach them. Note here, we have to be careful that peers don't teach our children, but parents teach their children. Parents are the principal teachers of the children. So whether you go to school or not, make sure that the influence, the primary influence, is you, parents, the adults in their lives, the godly parents. And we want this also so that the world isn't teaching our children, and Hollywood isn't teaching our children, and even Rush isn't teaching our children. We want the Word of God to teach our children. And we, parents, who are the primary educators of our children in the fear of the Lord. Believers, you also are responsible to teach one another in the fear of the Lord in this church. You see, if there's no other reason to come to church except after the reason, of course, to worship God, and you're feeling maybe you don't fit in. Maybe it's because you didn't think you had a calling here to witness to others, to teach them by your example, by your godliness, by your showing up, by your being faithful in your attendance. Well, that's important. Church leaders, and as we begin to organize here, there's a calling here. We are called every Sunday, week to week, house to house, soul to soul, to teach the people here the fear of the Lord, to teach them of Jesus, to teach them the awe of God and the greatness and the goodness of God meeting on the cross of Calvary. To teach them all, and all of us who teach, with an urgency. After all, the psalmist says, this is for life. This is because you live not only, but this is also this indispensable way of gratitude without which no man shall see the Lord. This holiness that becomes the children of God. So there's this urgency, this calling. And then in this community, to be these witnesses of how to teach men to live and how to teach men how to die. Finally, beloved, there is graduation from this course, but it's not after much heartache and I think having to take the course over and over again. I don't know about you, but if I were going to school once again, and let's say this school was the same school that the psalmist is speaking of, I'd have to re-enroll. Yeah, I need this course again, the fear of the Lord. I need the same old truth because I'm a slow learner. I easily forget. And I think all of us could say that. There's much to interfere, isn't there? Much to distract us. I'm guilty of this. I confess this before you. The great power of the world, and we live in a world that lies in wickedness, is to teach us the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen, the prophet says. Learn not the way. There's no neutrality. There's those who are for Christ and those who are against him, and especially in positions of educating. Whether it's in the university or on the television, on the internet, in this world, people are educating for good or for bad. Learn not the way of the heathen. Learn the fear of the Lord. Learn of Jesus and carry on, beloved, in the school of Christ. Sit at his feet. Be patient. Be patient. Don't squirm in the seat. Don't look at the clock. Don't wonder how long, O Lord. How long do I have to wait? Don't do that. Except to express your confidence in the God who's going to keep on instructing you no matter how many times you fail. He's going to be with you. He's going to take you who are crying, who didn't get the lesson, and you were a blight upon the classroom. He'll take you and say, oh, now, my son, my daughter, you come. We're going to go over that again. We're going to teach you the A, B, C, D, E, F, G's. You and your children. Because I love you, the teacher says, and you're mine until you graduate and I take you home. World without end to be with God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon our class this evening, upon the education that we've received in the stammering of truth which is nevertheless the declaration that you have ordained through your servant. And we pray, Lord, bless us to get the lessons to learn of Jesus, to live, to have life, to express our life for your praise. In his name, amen.